turn up our Bibles now, so we're going to get into Acts, and it's in chapter 2, starting at verse 22, I believe, if I can read that right. So it's on page 883 in your pew Bibles, and as I say, it's chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you enemies, a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number this day. Amen.
Well, we come again to Acts this morning and trust that you'll be blessed by what God has to say to you. I wanted to start by asking a very simple question. Is there anything that you're afraid of? Sometimes there's rational fear, you know, like afraid of having to sit through a two-hour romantic comedy. That would be a natural and normal fear that a lot of people have. Or it might be that you have a fear of snakes or spiders or sharks or jellyfish or anything that can kill you in Australia, which is pretty much everything. And I've been told on good authority that all animals in Australia want to kill you, they just don't all have the ability. But is there any fear that you have? A man called Gordon once told us that he was afraid of the dark. He was also afraid of falling. And he was also afraid of lobsters. And he said that his greatest fear was of falling on a lobster in the dark. But there are a lot of fears, aren't there? And for the young'uns, they have a word that no one really uses, but we know what it means, and that's FOMO, which stands for the fear of missing out. Everything youth is abbreviated, so including their attention span. But fear of missing out. Lots of fears. But perhaps the greatest fear that people will say that they have is the fear of public speaking. Is that a fear that you share? Interestingly enough, I'm always nervous when I come to speak. Not simply because there's people who are listening, but because of the gravity of the situation of this is Word of God. We want for us to understand it and to embrace it, to be changed by it. So the actual occasion itself is, I guess, sober enough without the added difficulty of being nervous in front of others. But That's what's so amazing about this first part of Acts, because we see Peter, who went from being afraid to being this man of great courage and conviction. You might remember that he wouldn't even acknowledge Jesus to a servant girl. He was afraid of a girl who asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" in his denial. And yet here we have Peter standing up and confidently declaring who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And as we heard last week, when the Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire rested on each of them and they began to speak in those other languages, people from all around came to see, what's the fuss about? What's the noise? What's this rushing wind that we've heard? What is it that we're hearing? We're hearing these Galileans talking in our languages, and they were from all around the nations. All of the nations under earth had gathered there for Pentecost, the festival of first fruits. And as they've come together, and here are all of these disciples who have been waiting and praying that God would send the promised Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come. And this is a watershed event. This is one of those climactic events in the history of the world, let alone the history of the Bible. And it's something that even Moses, long, long before this happened, had asked for. Moses, when he had elders, he had 70 elders of Israel, and he asked that God would give them his spirit so that they would be able to govern the whole of the nation wisely. And there were two of them who were running late to the meeting, and God gave his spirit to all 70, even though two of them weren't there yet. And they were prophesying about the goodness and the wonders of God before they even got to the meeting. And Moses says, "I wish that all of God's people had his spirit poured out on them, that all people would be able to speak about God." So Moses himself had anticipated in this little event that his great desire was that God would come upon all people, and that everyone, as Joel says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will be given this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. And we heard last week as we went through Joel that God's gift of the Spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh, men and women and sons and daughters, old and young and everything in between, those who were close to God, those who were far from God. And as one commentator mentioned it, it just tells us that God is an equal opportunity saviour, that it comes to all people regardless of the things that we may use to divide us. And this is the Peter who then carries on with this speech, this message, this preaching event to those who are listening. And he asks them and invites them to listen to him, because he finishes with this verse, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He wants for them to know who the Lord is that we call on, and then how we actually call upon him. And that's what the guts of what Craig read for us this morning. And so the first invitation is to listen to who is this Lord that Joel was talking about. Who is it? And Peter uses this opportunity to share the message of Jesus. And just at the very beginning, I wanted to ask you, when would you have an opportunity to share the message of Jesus? Peter uses this incredible event, this event of the Holy Spirit coming, of these country hicks. That's really what Peter and his disciples were, and the followers of Jesus were, when they come from Galilee. You know, when you go into town and you see people from the country, you can tell, can't you? Well, those who are listening are the urban inner city dwellers that are listening to this. And they're surprised. It's just an amazing event that these, what look like backwards northern Israelites, are going to share with them something that's incredible. And so that's why he asked for them to listen in verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." He wants to tell them about the Lord who can save them. What opportunities do you have? What opportunities do I have to tell people of the Lord who can save them? Peter uses this as that first unique opportunity to share. And what does he actually share about who this Lord is that saves us? Well, he shares three things in verse 22 and 23 and 24. Verse 22, he says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. the first thing that Peter talks about is the life of Jesus. This life of holiness, of goodness, a life of miracles, a life of wonders, a life of signs that point to the fact that God is with him and that God was working through him. So he's been accredited and God is working through him. That's the life of Jesus. Secondly, he shares that this life of Jesus was cut off in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I suspect that as they were listening, they were thinking, I want to know about this Lord who can save me, but then they're given that challenge. You were the ones who knew that Jesus had come from God, and yet you are the ones who deliberately handed him over. And Peter wants for them to know that Jesus' death is absolutely essential to their salvation. And again, that it's part of God's plan. And with the help of wicked men, they nailed him to the cross. We know the events of Easter. But this is the second part about the Lord who saves them. First, that he had a life accredited by God. And secondly, that that life was taken away when he was nailed to the cross. And then Peter wants to tell them something that they would not know at this stage. Only those who follow Jesus have seen him resurrected from the dead. And yet Peter goes on in verse 24 and says, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is new information. This is something that they don't know. They know that Jesus was accredited by God with all the signs and miracles that he did. They know that they were complicit in handing him over to the Romans to have him crucified, but they don't know this. They don't know that God has raised this Jesus from the dead and freed him from the agony of death. And Peter wants to share that God has been doing this, even if you haven't understood yet. He's going to get to the point where he can explain why they can see and hear their own tongues being spoken by these Galileans and declaring the praises of God. But he hasn't got there yet. He first wants to tell them all of the things about this Lord who can save. He wants for them to know that it's done by God. And so as you read through this, you'll see it's God that accredits Jesus. It's God that does the signs through him. And in verse 23, it was God's plan and foreknowledge. This didn't take God by surprise. This wasn't something that was an accident that God turned into something good. This was something that God did deliberately. It's something that he knew would happen, this death on the cross. Now, that doesn't make the people there any less guilty of the crime of handing him over, and it doesn't make us any less guilty that this is what God wanted to do. But it tells us that God's in it from the very beginning through to the very end. And it's God who raises Jesus from the dead. All the way through, Peter doesn't want to draw attention to himself or to the others who are there. He wants to draw attention to the fact that God is at work here. What you are seeing and hearing is God at work. Nothing to do with us. There's nothing spectacular or amazing about us. Peter says it's all about what God is doing and what he has done in this Jesus, who I will explain, he says, is the Lord that we're wanting to be calling on to be saved. And so he says, look, God, in doing this, raising Jesus from the dead, is being faithful to the promises that he made to David. So not only does Peter want to explain the few things that are happening right now, but he wants for people to understand, he wants for us to know this is part of the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God from the very beginning. And when we go back to David, David is one who, because he was a prophet, understood something of what was going to happen, even if he didn't know the details. And it just proves that God is a faithful God. And we've just sung about the faithfulness of God. You know, that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I don't know if you understand what we're actually being thankful to God for or about his faithfulness, but if you remember the words, we're thankful to his faithfulness because the first one says God doesn't change. God can be trusted. It says there's no shadow of turning with thee. In other words, the God that we meet is the same today, yesterday, and forever. This is something that we can praise God for, that his faithfulness to his own character. And the second verse was about his faithfulness just because the sun comes up every day, and I know it's the world actually turning, but the sun comes up every day. The moon comes out each night. We see the stars. God's faithful. He keeps creation going. And in that third verse that we sang, there's pardon for sin and a peace that endures. And then he says, thine own presence to cheer and to guide. God is faithful. He gives us his spirit because of the death of the Lord Jesus. But Peter hasn't got to that yet. He just wants for them to see that David understood what was happening in the past. And David's a good person to mention because King David is just one of those heroes of the faith. He did a lot of stupid things, we know. But he was also a man who was a man after God's own heart. He was someone who loved God, who cherished his relationship with God, and he was promised that he would always have a descendant on the throne. God made him a promise, and God is faithful. And people had understood that this promised son, who would be the king forever, they called him the Messiah, literally means anointed. That's what the word is. There's going to be one from David who is the Messiah. And so Peter reminds them about what Psalm 16 says, to remind them that God is faithful. David says, I saw the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest in hope. My body will rest in hope. David's saying, even though I die, I won't be shaken. I have a glad heart, and I will still speak with joy, and my body will rest. Why? Verse 27. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. David in Psalm 16 says, I can rest because I know, God, that you're not going to abandon me, that your hand is still upon me even though I die. But the second half of the verse says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And the question that we have to ask is David talking about himself? Does he think that if he dies that God will bring him back to life? David says, you've made known to me the paths of life. You have given me each and every step. You've been guiding me through my life. And one day, he says, I will be in your presence and you will fill me with joy. Is David talking about himself? Well, this is where Peter wants for them to listen. He says, God is incredibly faithful. This Jesus, everything that happened, God was in action there. And now David tells us the kind of action that God will do, but fellow Israelites, verse 29, I'm not talking about David as the Lord, the one who can save us. Fellow Israelites, verse 29, I can tell you confidently, the patriarch died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. So in Psalm 16, David can't possibly be talking about himself in that second part of the verse because he did see decay. He's still here, buried. His tomb's here. But he knew, verse 30, that God had promised him on oath he would place a descendant on his throne. And so speaking of what were to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Peter says, David knew that God would have one of his sons on the throne forever. And even though his body rests in hope, he knows that this Holy One that's to come, this one who'll be the Messiah, he won't stay dead. He will be risen. That's what David had promised because he's a prophet. And then Peter makes the connection in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. In other words, what David had seen and what David had given to us as a prophecy has now come true. Jesus, you know he was, God was at work through him. It was God's plan that you handed him over. And God has raised him from the dead because that's what he had always planned. And even David, the first king of Israel proper after Saul, knew that God would be faithful and keep the promise to raise this Messiah. And Peter says, and that's Jesus. Jesus the King has come. The one that everybody's been waiting for 400 years has come. His body didn't see decay. He's seen it, says Peter. We are witnesses. We have seen this risen King. And then he can explain what they've been seeing and hearing in verse 33. He says, now exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter gets to the final conclusion and he says, what you've been witnessing, what you've been seeing and experiencing with us speaking in other languages, praising the wonders of God, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit that Joel had spoken about. That's the promise of the life that David said we would have. It's a taste of the future. And it's something that God had promised to do. And how has God done it? He's done it through his Messiah, who has poured out the Spirit. And David in Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, verse 34, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Who is the Lord who we will be calling upon to save us? Well, the answer is the Lord Jesus. And who is this Lord? He's the Messiah. He's the anointed, chosen King of God. He's the one who pours out God's blessing of the Holy Spirit upon his people. He's the one who doesn't just promise that God will be with you, but he ensures it through his death and resurrection. And now the presence of God is evident in the people of God. That's what's happening here at Pentecost. And he uses Psalm 110, which was a contested psalm. Jesus, in three of the Gospels, those that are called synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record Jesus talking about these verses, Psalm 110. And Jesus asked the question, he said, who's David talking about in Psalm 110 when he says, the Lord said to my Lord? The Lord, meaning Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you like. Jehovah said to my Lord, and Jesus says, who's this Lord that David's talking about? Is it himself or is it someone else? And as you read through the synoptics, you'll see that no one had a good answer for that. But now the answer is revealed. David was talking about Jesus. He's the one who's now sitting at the right hand of God. He's the one who is defeating the enemies of sin and death and destruction. And he wants them to know, I can tell you for sure that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah, the risen King. That's the message that was given. The life of Jesus, attested by God. The death of Jesus, planned by God. The resurrection of Jesus, raised by the power of God. And now the Holy Spirit, poured out by this Jesus, the Lord, the King. And it gives us life. And so the question that we would have to ask is the same one that I would ask about what David was thinking. Do we have hope and joy? Do we rest in hope knowing that even if this body decays, it will be resurrected? Do we have joy and rejoicing on our tongues and our lips for life? Are we those who are glad of heart? Are we those who are filled with joy? Are we those who follow the path of life set down for us by Jesus? Because I think as we do those things, as God's people, we too will have the opportunity that Peter had to share the message of Jesus. We'll have opportunity to share the message of Jesus because we will have joy in the midst of tragedy, that we'll have the gladness of God on our tongues, even when things are terrible. That when we face the inevitable nature of death, that we will be those who have hope. When we do those things, when we live out this path of life set before us by Jesus, people will go, that life looks like the kind of life I would expect if God was real. Your response to the circumstances that you're in. I'm surprised that you have hope and joy in this, but must have something to do with, tell me what it is. Or as Peter later says in his own letter, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Peter has the assumption that we will live in such a way that the hope we have will be a question mark over our life that people want to know the answer to, And we'll have the opportunity to share that Jesus, his life, death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is why we can rejoice and have hope and be those who live as Jesus lived. And Jesus challenges us through Peter that we would recognize that he is the Lord and he is the King. And it's happened. Well, the original people who heard Peter say this, they had a reaction, a very strong one in verse 37. It says they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Brothers, what do we do?" You see, at this stage, they've heard two things, that God is at work, and secondly, that they rejected the work that God was doing amongst them. They have a natural and normal fear of missing out. Have they missed out on the power and presence of God given by his Holy Spirit? Have they missed out on bowing to the King? Have they missed out on saying that Jesus is Lord? That's the fear that cuts them to the heart. They wonder, is this ever going to really change? Is it going to happen? And Peter says, yes, there is a way for you to be brought into the people of God, to be included in the people of God. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter says there is something you can do. You can recognize that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Repent just means to change your mind. They rejected Jesus and now they have the opportunity to accept who he truly is. That's repentance, a change of their mind. And to be baptized, to be part of the fellowship of God, and to be forgiven of sin. See, whatever they've done, when Peter says, you crucified Jesus, you handed him over, I think the guilt would have been almost palpable. It must have felt almost physical, the weight of that must have been. And he says, that can be forgiven. It can be washed away. And even better, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The climax of what Jesus came to do is not just his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It's the Holy Spirit poured out. That's the blessing that God wanted to give his people. We said it last week. God wanted to give the best that he could give, and what he gave was himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. An amazing thing that God has done. So, will we respond like those that did? And Peter has a lot of other things that he says. And verse 41 tells us there were 3,000, roughly, that were added to the 120, the ones who accepted who Jesus was. Now, the ancient historian Jeremiah, who was alive about that time, said when it was Pentecost, when it was a festival, there was about 200,000 Jewish people there. So in this very first message, 1.5% of the people respond. It's not a lot, but it is an amazing number. But Luke doesn't record it as the most important thing. He wants them to know that it's just part of a bigger picture that God's doing. He wants them to know that the promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise the Father made and now sends through the Son. Have you received and accepted the message of Jesus? Because if you do, there are three things that happen. We now are those who have the personal presence of God, who will remind us about who we are, his children, who will remind us of our identity, that we are now his sons and daughters. When the Holy Spirit comes, God has taken up residence, and he will remind us again and again of who we really are through the life of circumstance. But also, it's a foretaste of the future. Now, last week I got it wrong. I said Pentecost was at the end of the harvest, but it's actually at the beginning. So apologies for those who take notes and now have to scribble that part out. Pentecost was the first fruits. It was an anticipation of everything else that was to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, deliberately, it's a taste of the future, a taste of the full harvest, or if you like, the full resurrection of our bodies from the dead and the complete removal of sin and decay. The Spirit is this first installment. It's a deposit. It's that taste of life. It's the joy and the power of knowing what the future holds. And more than that, even in Peter's question for them to become followers of Jesus, he even says there are those who are far off. Not only do we have the personal presence of God, not only is it a foretaste of the future and we see and experience that in different ways, but we're also those who are sent to all whom the Lord our God will call. Because when God calls a person, they in turn will call upon his name to be saved. Have you accepted this salvation? Do you know the joy of the Holy Spirit? The peace that he brings, the hope that he gives, the wonder of knowing that you are part of God's family, and also will show us the path of life as lived by Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for who Jesus is and for the incredible plan that you have unfolded over the pages of history. We thank you for David and for his ability to see, even if incompletely, what the future would hold. We thank you for Peter, who went from being afraid to having incredible courage and who shared about Jesus because he was given the opportunity. His life had been changed and people wanted to know why. Father, help us to take up those opportunities, that we might give reason for the hope that we have. Father, help us to focus not on ourselves, but on the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Help us by your Holy Spirit to assure us of your presence in our life, to know the life that you have called for us to live, the assurance of forgiveness and the assurance of a future day when the resurrection for all will take place and we will be filled with joy in your presence. And we ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.